I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 is where we're going to be today. It's page 449. I know it this morning. 449 in those blue Bibles. We're in the middle of a series. We're exploring a little bit of the book of Proverbs. And we said, I just want to chew on one this morning. That's what we said that you need to do with Proverbs. You need to kind of take maybe one proverb and put it in your mouth, because they're micro poems. They're like verbal origami. They're like this wisdom that's just been folded up. And you really have to like take one of these and put it in your mouth, and like a lozenge or beef jerky or something. You have to put it in your mouth and really kind of let it just sit there and chew on it for a while to let it start unfolding. I'm mixing metaphors here, but to let it start unfolding, to like let the layers of it start sinking in, to start taking in the wisdom of it. And so we practiced doing that last week, and I want to maybe practice doing that again this week. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20. You can throw that first slide up if you want, Bob. It says, whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Go back, actually, if you don't mind. There's one. Oh, you can leave it. Just leave it up there. So, whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Well, that seems pretty obvious, self-evident on face value, doesn't it? It comes across like a bit of an IKEA proverb, doesn't it? You know, if we'll heed instruction, you know, if we'll just read the instructions that came with that entertainment unit that it required a little bit of assembly, then we will prosper. Then we will be able to put it together. You know, whoever heeds instruction, whoever listens to instruction. When I first read this proverb, I was like, this is so obvious. This is so obvious. Why do we even need a proverb for this? Why do we need a proverb for this? I mean, we all know this from a very young age. We all learn this from, like, as we're growing up. We have to give heed to our parents' instruction as we're growing up, because so that we can be safe and not go into timeout or anything like that. We have to give heed to instruction. And then as we start getting older, we have to give heed to our parents, our teachers' instructions, don't we? We got instruction coming our way. We have to give heed to our teachers' instructions so that we can make it through our classes and hopefully get into college or get a job or, you know, whatever. And then we have to give heed to our driving instructor so that we can drive, get from point A to point B safely and not kill everybody on our way. And we have to give heed to our parachute instructor so that, well, you get the point. We do this. We get that you have to give heed. The Hebrew has vanished. There! Bob, you're messing with me. Whoever gives heed to instruction, we get this. You know, you prosper if you give heed to instruction. But I came across this proverb earlier in the week, and as I started really looking at this, as I started looking at it more closely, this is actually a really good example of how poetic. We've called the Proverbs micro-poems. They're poetic a little bit. This is a really great example of how poetic the Proverbs are. In the Hebrew, which is up there, this proverb is just eight words. It's eight words. It's five words, a line of five words, and then a line of three words. The English translation that you've got right there, is 16 words. That's what the NIV has translated into. 16 words. So it's had to like do quite a bit. But in the Hebrew, it's actually really, really compact. It's these eight words that have been folded very, very closely together. And they can be like poetry can and does. These eight words can be translated and interpreted quite a number of different ways. The NIV's translated and interpreted it this way: whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. And in context, in the context of the book of Proverbs, that makes sense. Okay, whoever gives heed to instruction, that sounds like whoever gives heed to this instruction, to the Proverbs, you know, listen to my instruction, my son, is the way that the Proverbs opened. Whoever gives heed to this instruction, to this wisdom, here in this scroll of the Proverbs, whoever gives heed to instruction prospers. That's a lot of time, like, this is going to lead to prosperity in your life. That's the impression that you could get as you're reading through the book of Proverbs a lot. But if you start reading other translations of this in the English, if you start reading other translations of the English, you can see that the translations and the interpretations vary widely. The translations, like any foreign language, they can vary widely. The interpretations, like any poetry, can vary widely. Go ahead and throw the next slide up, Bob. This is the New American Standard. It puts it this way. He who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. It starts out kind of the same, doesn't it? It starts out kind of the same. You know, he who gives heed, he who gives attention. That's kind of the same. You heed, you give it. We don't say heed. I mean, maybe you do, but I don't. But then it moves into something a little different. It sounds a little different. He who gives attention to the word will find good. That still makes sense on some level. That's still fine. I mean, after all, that's kind of what instruction is, isn't it? Most instructions are words. Most instructions are, you know, your parents' words, your teacher's words, your driving instructor's words, your parachute instructor. The words of Proverbs, all the instruction comes in the form of words. That kind of makes sense. You'll find the good. And I can see that too. That's a fine translation too. I get that, because I think that's what we mean when we use the word prosper a lot of times. I think that's really deep of what we mean by prosper. That a lot of time the word prosper can end up, we associate that with success in finances, don't we? Prosperity means successes in finances or money or something like that. That's actually, I looked it up, that's one of the primary definitions of the word prosper in English dictionaries is, but I think the idea, and maybe a better word here would be flourish. It's not just prosperity with money, it's where we're going to be finding the flourishing kind of life. We're going to be finding the good life. It may not be the wealthiest kind of life. It may not be the most, it's certainly not going to be a pain-free life, but it's going to be the best kind of life. We find the good when we give attention, when we give heed to instruction, to the word. But then, the New Revised Standard Version, go ahead and throw the next one. It melts my brain when it reads this way. Those who are attentive to a matter will prosper. Those who are attentive to a matter will prosper, and happy, blessed, you know, are those who trust in the Lord. So it starts out the same. Attentive, giving heed, paying attention. Okay. But everyone kind of agrees on the beginning part of the proverb. But what are we supposed to pay attention to? That's the question. That seems to be the ambiguous part of it. That's where the poem, it's open to interpretation, this poem is, isn't it? Because that word, I've got it in green in Hebrew, dabar. I don't know. I know just enough Hebrew to be dangerous. Dabar right there in, I don't know much. Dabar. Hebrew, the words in Hebrew, they have a lot of different meanings. And most of the time, you find out what the meaning of a word is based on its context. So if you're telling a story, like, and Dabar shows up, you know, the man's, you know, you can kind of tell what it means. The twist comes, this is the twist, when it's in poetry. When all of a sudden you've got a word floating in poetry, it's not quite clear what the word means. And dabar can mean word. It can mean instruction. It can also mean something as specific as a thing. a thing, you know, whatever the matter is at hand, that dabar, the thing, you know? And so this translation says, those who are attentive to a matter, to the thing, you know, to whatever it is, will prosper. And that sounds like even more common sense, doesn't it? It just sounds like, you know, whatever you find in front of you. And this is actually really good advice. Whatever you find in front of you, pay attention to that. Pay attention to that. Your career, your relationships, your hobbies, your free throws, your chess game. Pay attention to it, and you will prosper. You will prosper. You'll find the good. You'll get better at it. That's pretty good advice, huh? That's pretty true advice. But that is a far cry from the NIV. That is a far cry from where we started with the NIV. Why? This is just a side note. Why would God inspire wisdom in the form of poetry like this? Why, a lot of us think of the Proverbs as like the IKEA instructions for our lives. You know, like this is how we take these Proverbs and this is how we put our life together in the right way. Why would God inspire wisdom in the form of poetry that can be like open to interpretation and understood in so many different ways? Which translation gets it right? I don't know. It's poetry. It's poetry. I mean, I think they're all getting it right. It's open to interpretation. What if God, this is a side note still, what if God is, what if wisdom, the life of wisdom, the truly alive life, is not necessarily interested in neat and tidy interpretations that we can slap onto our lives? What if the life of wisdom consists, what if God inspired and preserved these micro-poems of ancient Israel precisely because, what if he inspired wisdom in the form of poetry precisely because it can be interpreted in a number of different ways? What if part of the life of wisdom is learning to hold our opinions and our interpretations with an open hand? What if that's part of the life of wisdom? God's like embedded it in the very form of how he's giving it to us. You can't always nail this down. You know, what if that's our interpretations and our opinions of our own lives, of that person, of that situation, the way they said that thing, whatever. What if part of the life of wisdom is learning to take all of our opinions and our interpretations and hold them, not drop them, but hold them with an open hand? Maybe that's why one third of the Bible is written in poetry. Maybe that's why one third of the Bible is written in, maybe that's why the Proverbs are micro poems. Maybe it's to keep us humble in some sort of degree. Maybe it's to keep us awake and thinking and feeling and paying attention. And paying attention, that seems to be what this proverb is about. Like, no matter how you interpret it. I mean, there are a lot of different ways of interpreting and translating this particular proverb. I just gave you like a smattering up there. But there are a lot of different ways of interpreting and translating this proverb, but it's not a free-for-all. Like, when we say we're holding it with an open hand, it doesn't mean that it's a free-for-all, that it can mean whatever we want it to mean. This proverb's about paying attention. It's about giving heed, about giving attention, and that leading to prospering or to flourishing, to some sort of good. And the end of this proverb is very consistent. The end of this proverb is about the fortunateness, the luckiness, the happiness, the blessedness of someone who learns to trust in Adonai, in the Lord, in Yahweh, in God, in the God revealed in Jesus. That's the blessed, fortunate, lucky is the person who's learning to do that. Last week we chewed on a proverb that was inviting us to ask ourselves and examine, what do we do with our mouths? This week's proverb seems to be asking us, what do we do with our attention? What do we do with our attention? Where are we putting our thoughts? All of us have this ability. It's something within us. It's like some sort of, we can't, We can't completely control it, but we can steer it. We can point it. We can aim it in a particular direction. You know that moment when you're about to drive a nail and the world just kind of focuses, all everything else disappears, and like you have some sort of agency. You have some sort of something within you that can choose to focus and point and direct in a particular direction. And this proverb seems to be asking the question, what are you doing with that? What are you doing with that? How are you using your energy and your ability to focus on things? And what are you choosing to focus on? Is what it seems to be pointing us in the direction. Because how we use our attention, what we choose to focus on, what we choose to pay attention to, what we choose to give heed to, that makes all the difference in the world, I think. Two weeks ago, at SLR, at Spiritual Life Retreat for the school, they showed this ingenious video to the secondary students of the school and about paying attention, and I wanted to show it now, so go ahead and I think it should just play.
Clearly, somebody in this room murdered Lord Smythe, who, at precisely 3:34 this afternoon, was brutally bludgeoned to death with a blunt instrument. I want each of you to tell me your whereabouts at precisely the time that this dastardly deed took place.
I was polishing the brass in the master bedroom.
I was buttering his lordship's scones below stairs, sir.
I was planting my petunias in the potting shed.
Constable, arrest Lady Smythe.
But how did you know?
Madam, as any horticulturist will tell you, one does not plant petunias until May is out. Take her away. It's just a matter of observation. The real question is, how observant were you? Clearly, somebody in this room murdered Lord Smythe, who, at precisely 3:34 this afternoon, was brutally bludgeoned to death with a blunt instrument. I want each of you to tell me your whereabouts at precisely the time that this dastardly deed took place.
I was polishing the brass in the master bedroom.
I was buttering his lordship's scones below stairs, sir.
I was planting my petunias in the potting shed.
Constable, arrest Lady Smythe.
It's pretty awesome, huh? I love it. On a busy road, this could be fatal. You should watch out for cyclists. That's what it, I don't know if it, yeah. Anyway, the genius of this video, even for the genius of this video is, even for those who have seen it, even for those of us who have seen it, is that it's interesting on multiple viewings, because you start paying attention to other things. The first time you see it, like you see the setting, you immediately see the setting, and like you're immediately like on edge. You're like, I want to figure this out. It's a short video. I want to figure this out. I know this setting, the inspector and the people sitting around, whatever. And I want to try to figure out who killed the old codger on the floor. You know, that's like the first time you see it. But then after you know what the video really is, you're still paying attention. It's just switched. Like, you watch the video again and you're paying attention because you want to see if you can spot how many set changes there are. You want to see if you can even notice what they were doing there. And I love this because, not only because you should watch for cyclists and that it could be dangerous if you're not paying attention on the road, but because I love what it says at the end. It's easy to miss what we're not looking for. It's easy for us to miss what we're not looking for. And that's, I think, thematic throughout the entire book of Proverbs, is that we need to look for something that we're not looking for in life. We need to look for something. This is throughout the book of Proverbs. That 9-chapter poem that started the beginning of Proverbs, it emphasizes the importance of paying attention 5 times. Throughout this, Lady Wisdom herself starts calling out in the street in chapter 1 and decrying how many people don't pay attention to her and to the life that she's wanting to give. And then the father figure, he tells his son, he's telling people to pay pay attention to his words twice in chapter 4, and then again here at the beginning of chapter 5, and then once again in chapter 7. And then throughout all of the Proverbs are trying to help us pay attention to the obvious things in life that we take for granted, trying to pay attention. We're invited to live attentive lives. We're invited to, that's, you want to live truly alive, pay attention. live attentively, because it's easy to miss what we're not looking for. There's a lot we've been calling that we've been saying that the book of Proverbs is inviting us to practice the art of human life a little better. And it seems like a big part of the art of human life is the lost art of paying attention. A big part of the art of human life is the lost art of paying attention. I mean, paying attention really is, it's a lost art, isn't it? I mean, it really is. We thought it was bad a couple of decades ago with the advent of with the invasion of televisions into our homes, didn't we? But then I think it's reached crisis point now with the invasion of these things into our pockets, right? I mean, we multitask and we switch apps and we bounce from Twitter feed to Facebook status to Vine video, and we do it all while the light is red. You know, we're not. And how often are you in a conversation? How many of you, when you're in a conversation, does this happen? Hang on just a second. Sorry about that. How many times does that happen during the week? Good grief. Most of the time, our attention is either stretched or exhausted. Most of the time, our attention is either stretched or exhausted. We're either trying to give our attention to so many things that we are being stretched to the breaking point, and we're not really giving attention to any of it. We're not really engaged in any of it. Or we are so worn out from the frenzy and the franticness of our culture that we just want to sit down in front of a computer, sit down in front of the TV or whatever, and not really give attention to anything. We just want to veg out. It's the rare person. It's the rare person who is practicing, who's learning to, that bottom one, to be attentive to a matter. It's a rare person who's learning to be fully present where they are in the moment. It's a rare person who's learning to practice paying attention to where they are and who they are with and what is happening and what is going on. It is a rare person who can direct their attention. Who recognizes that attention is something that we can direct. We can't control it completely, but we can aim it, we can steer it, we can harness it, we can channel it in a particular. It's a rare person who's learning to direct their attention and intentionally choose what they're going to give heed to, what they're going to give their attention to. I'm going to pay attention to this person in front of me right now, and not the buzzing electronic device in my pocket. I'm going to give attention here. I'm going to pay attention to what is good about this situation and not all the things that are wrong with it. I'm going to give my attention here and not there. I'm going to pay attention to the way that I'm feeling. I'm going to pay attention to the way I'm feeling, and I'm not going to be controlled and enslaved by it. I'm going to give heed to my feelings so that I'm not enslaved by them. It's a rare person who's learning to pay attention. And I think this proverb, at the very minimum, this proverb is helping us to remember the obvious. It's helping us to pay attention to the obvious, that the good is found when we give heed. The good is found when we give heed, when we pay attention. The flourishing life is found when we pay attention not only to how we're assembling the entertainment unit with our IKEA instructions, but when we pay attention to the words, to the word, to the matter at hand, the thing, the voice, the person in front of, right in front of us, and whatever the matter at hand might be. But paying attention, that's central to this, but that's central to those top five words there in the Hebrew. But I think it goes further. I think it goes further here, because I think those bottom three words, that thing that's consistent in all of the translations, I think that's where this proverb is building to as well. And I think it's still a form of paying attention. I think it's still a form of what we're giving heed to, of how we're directing and focusing and channeling our energy. Because I think that trusting God to a large degree is a matter of paying attention. I think trusting God is to a large degree a matter of paying attention. The life of faith is largely a matter of where we give our attention. That's what the life of faith is. That's all it is. It's just a matter of where we're giving our attention. Our everyday lives, my everyday life, is an endless sandbox of options of where I can put my attention. From the moment that I wake up in the morning to me brushing my teeth to getting in the car and driving to work and relating with people and all of that, I've got endless things that I could give my attention to. Endless possibilities, situations, and people that are crowding my field of vision, that are dominating and wanting me to give my attention. Things crowding my field of vision and things welling up within me. I've got both of those things that I could give my attention to. What's dominating your attention this week? It's dominating your attention. Hint, it's whatever just came to mind. It's that first thing that you're kind of thinking about. I think most of the time, most of our weeks, our attention is dominated by whatever is pressing and whatever we're feeling. I think most of the time that's what's dominating our attention. It's whatever's pressing and whatever we're feeling. We pay attention to what's pressing. That diaper smells. It's got to be changed. It is a pressing situation. The phone buzzing in our pocket feels pressing. I've got to give attention to it. There's a deadline coming. I've got to give attention to it. This person is in my face. It feels pressing. I've got to give attention to it. And we pay attention to what we're feeling. We pay attention to what we're feeling, to what the weather inside of us is doing. You know, the weather, that's all feelings are. They're just the weather patterns inside of us. But we feel it. We feel, especially negative things. We feel, when we feel pain, hurt, anger, anxiety, resentment, these are the things that, of course we give our attention to these things, of course. But the wisest voices who have walked before us, including the Proverbs, they suggest that there are better things that we can give our attention to. There are deeper things that we can give our attention to. That's ultimately what trusting the Lord is about. That's ultimately what trusting the God revealed in Jesus is. It's where are we giving our attention? It's about grounding ourselves in something deeper than whatever's pressing and whatever we're feeling. That's all trusting the Lord is about grounding ourselves in something deeper than what's pressing and what we're feeling. It's about orienting. We can't control this. The life of faith is not something that I'm learning this. The life of faith is a journey. It really is. It's not something that you can snap your fingers and that like you have direct control over. But it is something that we can direct our lives. We can steer our lives. We can reorient our lives when we've started going off course. It's learning to orient our lives in a certain way and in a certain direction so that we're giving a deeper kind of attention to what is reliable and what is stable and what is true. That's what trusting the Lord is. Faith is a form of paying attention. Faith is a form of paying attention, of paying attention to what is truest. That is what faith is. This is one of the best ways that I have found of wrapping my head around what the evangelical church has taken to calling quiet times. I don't call them quiet times because I don't know. I never liked it since I was a teenager. But this is the best way that I've found of wrapping my head around what it means to be reading the scripture and to be praying. Reading scripture and praying is just us practicing paying attention. That's all it is. That's all a quiet time is it's practicing paying attention. When we approach the Bible, what we're trying to do is we're trying to learn to pay attention to a story that is deeper than the stories that we all feel caught up in all the time. We're trying to hear and listen, and you can't do it if you just do it a verse at a time here and there. Here's my verse for the day, because it's the whole witness of the Bible is what we're called to and what we're invited into. But what we're doing is we're trying to pay attention to a deeper story than the stories that we're, and trying to recognize that we're caught up in this story. It's the story of a God who created us and who continually, constantly pursues us, even in our darkest moments, and who will one day resurrect the dead and renew all things. That's the story we're caught up in. And that's all we're doing when we're reading the Bible, is we're just learning to pay attention to this story and to remind ourselves this is the story of the people of God, and this is, because of Jesus, this is my story. Paying attention, when we read scripture, all we're doing is paying attention to what God is like, and we're learning to, we're learning to pay attention to what God is like. And when we come to God in prayer, I think all we're doing is we're learning to practice paying attention to the presence of this God. This God that we're reading about, that we confess, that he's here. He's present. Now, on my front porch, in this school auditorium right now, at this table, everywhere, God is present. And all we're trying to do is practice paying attention to this God. Paying attention to the fact that this God is always, always quietly, subtly, mysteriously, I don't understand how it all works, lovingly present with us. He's present with us, speaking to us, and carving out time to pray in your schedule, because you carve out time for things that are important. When we learn to carve out time to pray, all we're really doing is we're carving out time to practice paying attention to this God. Paying attention to this God who is speaking and loving us before we ever thought of him, and learning to respond to him in love. Sometimes studying scripture, praying, sometimes it's beautiful, profound, and stirring. There are moments when it's wonderful, and sometimes it's boring, awkward, frustrating. But that's like the rest of our lives, isn't it? Sometimes our lives are beautiful and profound and stirring, and sometimes our lives are boring and awkward and frustrating. It doesn't always, like, just because you're doing this, carving out time to pay attention, doesn't mean it's not something that we can control. It's something that we can steer. It's something that we can point towards. It's something that we can orient ourselves around. But listening to scripture and practicing praying, these are two of the primary ways that I found that we learn to pay attention. Two ways that we learn to pay attention to the deepest realities of the world that will anchor our lives when we feel overwhelmed by what is pressing and what we're feeling. That's the way we learn to pay attention to what God is like. And when we begin to pay attention to what God is like, I think we begin to trust him. I think we begin to trust him. And blessed, happy, fortunate is the person who is learning to trust God. Do you want to practice paying attention right now? You want to practice paying attention right now? We come to this table each week. We come to this table each week. And this table proclaims the mystery of our faith. It encapsulates it. In just a moment, it encapsulates it. This table tells us what God is like. his table, the practice of coming down the center aisle, taking some bread, dipping it in the cup. This is telling us what God is like if we'll pay attention. It's helping us. This table helps us to trust God if we'll pay attention. Because it tells us that God himself has entered into our struggle, into our shame, into our suffering, into our sin, and he has made our struggling, our suffering, our shame, our sin, he has made them his very own so that he can give us a new kind of life. He continually gives us his own life, his joyful, loving life for all who hunger for it. Everyone who wants it, he's continually giving it. If you want to practice paying attention right now, if you want to practice paying attention to this God and paying attention and learn to practice receiving grace and love and life from this God, you're invited to come to this table. And you're invited to pay attention as you do. So let's bow our heads and our hearts as we prepare to come to this table. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, our Lord Jesus took bread. He gave thanks to you, Father, and he broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so it's in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. In these moments, God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, help us pay attention. Amen.